God was recently looking down upon all of creation, and God started to realize that things weren't going quite the way that He wanted them to. He saw things that He didn't like, and He decided that what He was going to do is He's going to send down an angel to take a survey of all the earth to see just how many people were truly following Him. So God sends this angel, and this angel comes back to God, back to heaven, and it has a bit of a discouraging report. The angel found that only 5% of the people of the earth were truly following God. That means 95% of the people were not following God. Obviously, this data just disturbed God pretty much. So God sent another angel just to double check on those numbers, make sure the facts are straight. So God sends a second angel to the earth, and the second angel comes back and has the same findings. Only 5% of the earth is truly following God. 95% of the people are not. So God was really sad. God was really upset about this. And God thought for a while, what can I do to encourage those 5% to continue to follow me daily in their lives? And God said, you know, this is the 21st century. So I'm going to send those 5% of people an email to encourage them in their walk with me, in their daily walk. And do you know what that email said? I guess you didn't get the email. Maybe it's in your filtered out junk mailbox or something. You better check that. Lighten up, people. Now, I really hope that there are more than 5%. I just, if Mike had a tomato, I would have got it. I really hope that there are more than 5% of the world's population that are truly following God. I think that number is rather low. But I believe that many people that call themselves Christians, many people that are considering themselves followers of Jesus Christ, have not fully submitted themselves in every aspect of their life. I think we are called to do just that. I believe we are called to fully submit ourselves to God through Christ. And today I want to look at a couple things, a couple stumbling blocks that are placed before us. And I believe that people sometimes submit themselves to Christ because they think there's something they can get out of it. So one of the points that I want to address today is that we are not to follow God because it's something that we can get out of it. But we are called to fully submit to God because of who God is. Because God is God, and we are not. And the second thing I want to address this morning is that we are not to admit to God through Jesus Christ, or we are to submit to God through Jesus Christ, mind, body, and soul. It's not just something we say with our mouths. It's something that we do with every part of our being. Now, if we look at the scripture that Ronald read for us a few minutes ago, both of these scriptures involve people that have leprosy. Now, leprosy is a wide term. It can mean a variety of skin disorders. It can be anything from someone with a bad rash to somebody that has a debilitating disease that causes them to lose sensitivity in their hands and their legs and their appendages. It might even cause their fingers and toes to fall off. Leprosy could cause blindness. It can cause death. So leprosy is not something that you want. You don't go out looking for leprosy. You don't say one day, I think I'm going to go out and try to catch leprosy from someone. It's a bad thing. But the two people in our scriptures today, they both have leprosy. And we really can't say at what level they experienced this. But in our passages from 2 Kings, we find this man named Naaman. And Naaman is not an Israelite. He is the leader of the army of Aram. So he is not Jewish. And he does not therefore have to adhere to the Jewish holiness law, the purity law. And we'll come back to those and discuss that a little bit later. So Naaman was not a social outcast because of his leprosy. He was still accepted by the community in which he lived. But again, this was a bad disease. He didn't want to have leprosy. It was a problem that could cost him his life. So Naaman had issues with this disease that he had, this affliction. Now, living with Naaman was an Israelite girl, a slave girl, a person that was taken captive. And this slave girl said to Naaman, you should go to this man of God named Elisha. And this man of God can heal you of your leprosy. So Naaman packs up all of his money, and he packs up animals, and he takes gifts to Elisha. He eventually ends up at Elisha's front gate. And he goes to offer Elisha all these things just to be healed. And Elisha sends out a messenger to Naaman rather than coming out himself. And he gives this message to Naaman. He says, go to the Jordan River and wash 7 times. And what is Naaman's response to this? Yell it out. What's his response? How does he feel? He is angry. If we look at verses 11 through 12, it says, but Naaman became angry and went away saying, I thought that for me, I like that, for me, he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the far part of the rivers of Damascus better than the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? And he turned away in a rage. Says something about this guy, Naaman, doesn't it? Quite the guy, quite the humble man. He knows very well that Elisha is a prophet of God. He knows very well that Elisha is a man of God. Elisha has some sort of a connection with God where he has some sort of communication with God. That is why Naaman went to Elisha in the first place. But yet here he is saying, I think I know better than you, Elisha. He's even saying, I think I know better than you, God. These things aren't really important. Why didn't you send me to another place? Why didn't you tell me to go to the far part and rinse? Why the Jordan, for crying out loud? Yeah, this Naaman guy was a humble fella. I know better than God. So let's hold off on that story for a little bit. We'll come back to it in a few minutes. And we'll jump to the passage in Mark. Keep your finger there in Kings if you have a place in your Bible. So we jump ahead to Mark. And I search for leprosy online, find this picture, which comes from Mark 1, 40-45, our verses for today. Jesus healing a man of leprosy. This leper comes to Jesus, and he begs him to be healed. And we can't really tell from this picture, but this leper is a Jewish person. Jesus was in the region of Galilee. He was around other Jews. This was a Jewish community. So that means that this leper here, he would have been a Jew, and therefore he would have had to adhere to the Jewish purity laws, the holiness laws. That means that as a leper, he could not have physical contact with another person. He could not reach out. Hey, what's up? Well, how are you doing? He could not shake a hand of an old friend that didn't have leprosy. He couldn't hug his own children if he had children that didn't have leprosy. He may not have been able to kiss his own wife because he was required by law to keep a distance between himself and anybody that was not afflicted with leprosy. This disease was so scary to people that even if you were walking down the same street as a leper, if I was a leper and you were not, and I saw you coming down the street, I would be required to yell out, unclean, so you didn't come too close to me. Because if you touched me, you were ceremonially unclean. So this is the life that this man had to live. This leper had to live. So he's coming through this region of Galilee, Jesus is, and this man hears about it. Word is getting out that Jesus is a great healer. And this leper becomes defiant of the law. He decides that he can break the law and go right up to Jesus. Remember, that is breaking the Jewish law. Because Jesus did not have leprosy. He breaks the law and he goes up to Jesus and he says, if you wish, you can make me clean. Now hold that in contrast to Naaman. Naaman, this humble man, and I use that sarcastically, who says that he thinks he knows better than God on how to cure leprosy. And this man here, this leper, who comes humbly before Jesus and says, if you wish, you can heal me. Now, we believe in a loving God, don't we? We believe in a God who cares about his people. A God that is not distant and far away, but a God that cares about us. A God that hears our prayers. And we can't understand God fully. We don't know why God sometimes chooses to answer some prayers and why God chooses other times to not answer in the way that we want. We could ask all sorts of questions. Is it a matter of personal sin in our lives? Is it a matter of faith? We can continue to ask these questions until the end of time, and we will never have a good answer. But I really don't want to spend time asking these questions today because, like I said, we don't know and never will know until we meet Christ face to face. And even at that point, it might not even matter to us. But the point that I want to make this morning is that if we want to see any kind of healing, we need to submit ourselves to God. But it's not just that submitting ourselves to God is the plan to full healing. I want to point out that we are to fully submit to God through Jesus Christ. Not for what He can get, what we can get, but because of who God is. So we go back to the story of Naaman. After Naaman storms out of there, angry, his servant comes up to him and says, "Hey Naaman, hold on just a second. Put the brakes on there, buddy. If this man of God would have asked you to go and do something extraordinary to be healed, you'd have done it, wouldn't you? So why don't you just go ahead and wash in the river, see what happens. If it works, that's great." And Naaman agrees to this. He submits to what God originally said to do through Elisha. And he does this. He dips into the Jordan River 7 times, and on the 7th time, he comes out clean. Like a young boy, his skin is made whole again. It is only because he submitted to what God spoke to him through Elisha that Naaman was cleansed. But again, the point that I want to make here is that we don't submit to God just because what we can get out of it. Now, God is not a genie that sits there and whenever we make requests of God, He crosses His arms, He blinks His eyes and wiggles His nose and says, "Your wish is my command," and grants our wishes to us. That's not the way God works. I think we can see more of the way God works when we look at this other leper, the leper that we find in Mark's Gospel. If we look at this leper again, in verse 40, he says, "If you choose, you can make me well." And to me, that says so much more about submitting to God. He says, "If you choose, you can make me well." That means, if you don't choose, I know that you're still God. I know that you are still almighty. I know that you are still all-powerful. He's not saying that my wish needs to be your command, Jesus. He's saying, I want your desire to be my desire as well. You can choose to make me well, or you can choose to not make me well. But I'm going to align my will with your will. And that is fully submitting ourselves to God. That is what it means to submit ourselves to God. Even if we can't get the things we want out of God, we will still fully give our authority, our will, our everything to God. Even when we know there's not anything in it for us. I shouldn't say not anything. Even when we don't think that we can get the things that we want out of God. Now the second point that I want to make today, I'm going to use Matthew 21, verses 28 through 32 to illustrate. And the second point that I want to make is that submission to God through Jesus Christ isn't something that we just do with our mouth. Submission to God means giving of our mind, body, and soul. Now Matthew 21, verses 28 through 32, tell a story about a father who has a vineyard and 2 sons. And the father approaches the first son. He tells the son, "Go and work in my vineyard." And the son says, pretty straightforward, he says, "I will not." Kind of defiantly, isn't it? What would your father say if you said something like that to him? "I will not." But Jesus goes on in this parable and he says that that son later did go and work in the vineyard. And then the father goes to the second son and he tells the son to go work in the vineyard and that son says, "I will go." But yet he doesn't go work in the vineyard. So Jesus is talking here with these religious leaders in the temple and he asks them, which of these 2 sons did the will of God? And everybody there answers unanimously, is the first one. And the point that Jesus is making here is that it doesn't matter so much what we say with our mouth if we don't live it out with our lives. If we don't give God our mind, body, and soul, if we don't give Him everything, the words of our mouth are really worthless. Now, I would probably extrapolate upon this a little bit, and I would say that we can wear the right clothes, we can say the right words, we can put those WWJD, what would Jesus do, bracelets on our wrists and wear a cross around our neck. We can go to church on Sunday, we can even sing in the choir. But unless we fully submit to Christ, unless we fully give Him our mind, body, and soul, every last part of our being, it's essentially worthless. I won't say it's completely worthless, but it's lacking. It's just not what it's meant to be. And that's what Jesus is showing in Matthew 21, 28-32. Now, I hope that when I tell this story that you're not thinking that's very controversial to say that we must give Christ our all. Hopefully you've heard that somewhere before. Is that new to you? I see a lot of blank stares out there, okay? We know that we are to give all of our being to Christ. It's not that we're supposed to hold anything back. So hopefully that's not too controversial this morning. I'm not going to get any more tomatoes from the crowd. But this one might be a little more controversial. This is a trend that has existed within the church for almost 2,000 years. It's something that I don't think that we should continue to do. And that is calling people saints. And I'm not referring to whatever the certain denominations canonize people and give them the capital letter S-A-N-I-N-T. Saints like St. Basil or St. Augustine or St. Peter. I'm talking about when you or I see somebody doing something great and we say that person is a saint. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that person. I think that's great if somebody is following Christ, if they're submitting themselves fully to Christ, and we look at that person and say that they're doing wonderful things. I don't have a problem with them, per se. I have a problem with our attitude towards them. Because I believe that when we call somebody else a saint, that we're saying that they're not a person that we are to follow, they're not a person that we are to emulate, they're a person that we are to look to with respect, but that we are not expected to actually do those things ourselves. I want to show you this picture of a beautiful old woman. The years have worn upon her face, the lines on her face are deeply cut. You see that she's not a young woman. She's had a rough life. And of course this is
Mother Teresa.
I got the wrong picture. No, Mother Teresa, you're right. Most people would look at Mother Teresa and say, this woman is a saint. She has given up her life. She has fully submitted herself to Christ, mind, body, and soul. She has started orphanages in the poorest areas of India. She has fed the hungry, clothed the naked. And we look at this woman and we say, she has done some amazing things for Christ. I hope that none of us would deny that. So we call her a saint. And when we do that, when we call her a saint, we're saying that she is a wonderful person, someone we should respect, but not somebody that we should follow, and we should not emulate her. When we call somebody a saint, we're saying that we don't have to do the same thing. But my friend, we are called to be followers of Jesus Christ. Mother Teresa fully submitted herself to Christ, and that is why she is considered by so many people a saint. And I'm thinking that we shouldn't consider one or two Christians a saint. We should all be saints. I believe that sometimes calling a Christian a saint is a cop-out for us. At times when we see people doing something, when they're fully submitted to Christ, we call them a saint. That way we don't feel guilty when we don't do the things that we are all called to do as Christians. And I know that's kind of hard to hear, but that's just the way I feel. And I always come back to the scriptures found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Passage of scripture we call the Sermon on the Mount. Are we truly called to adhere to these things? And I look at these things. Matthew 5, 22 says, don't allow yourself to get angry. Matthew 5, 39, turn the other cheek. 5:44, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. 6:21 and 24, don't put too much interest in earthly things or money. These things are hard to do. Jesus is calling us to some pretty impossible things here. Things that I don't want to do. I don't want to love my enemy. How can I pray for somebody that's persecuting me? How can I give freely of my time and of my money? How can I not get angry? I get angry just reading this. I don't want to do these things. Does Jesus really expect us to adhere to the Sermon on the Mount? Well, some people would say no. He didn't expect that. Some people would say that the Sermon on the Mount is eschatological. It has to do with the end times. It's what we will do in heaven. Some people would say that no, this is just for religious fanatics, for people that we might call nuns or monks or saints or even pastors. Some people would say that, no, what Jesus was really doing was calling our attention to our sinfulness, showing just how bad off we are and how much we are in need of Him. Because Jesus is about grace, not about law. Well, I agree with that. Jesus is about grace and not law. And yet I think that when Jesus said these things, He kind of meant it. He kind of wanted us to follow Him. But so many people don't get that, or they don't want to get that. And that's why we have people like Mother Teresa that we can look to and call her a saint, because she actually follows Jesus Christ. Well, I say we are all called to be saints. If you look at the books of Ephesians and Colossians, how does Paul address the church there? He says, to the saints gathered in Colossa, or to the saints gathered in Philippi. He's referring to them all as saints because they are all followers of Jesus Christ. They have all fully submitted themselves to Jesus, mind, body, and soul. And if we are followers of Jesus Christ, then we must do the same. So I come back to this guy right here. I come back to Mark's gospel and this leper that comes before Jesus Christ. And this leper is saying to Jesus, if you wish, you can heal me. This leper is saying, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. If you wish, you can heal me, but if you don't wish, that's okay with me because you alone are God. You are the one that's worthy of praise. And I hope that we can all adopt that same attitude of humility, that same attitude of submission, that we can all give of ourselves fully to Jesus Christ. And not because we expect something in return, not because we think that if we fully submit to God that He will give us everything that we need or everything that we want, but because God alone is God, and we are not. God is almighty, all-loving, all-giving. God is all-knowing. God is able to do immensely more than any of us could even begin to understand. And that is why we fully submit to God. And we don't just pay God lip service. We don't just say we fully submit, but we give all of our being, mind, body, and soul to Jesus Christ and serving Him alone. My prayer today is that we will learn from Jesus' prayer that He taught His disciples when He said, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. My prayer today is that we will learn from Jesus on the cross when He says, not my will, but yours be done. My prayer today is that we will become fully submitted to God through Jesus Christ. Will you please join me in prayer? Our gracious and loving God in heaven, we humbly submit ourselves before You today. We surrender all, knowing that we have not always done this. Lord, may we be like that humble leper that came before Jesus. And may we turn things over to You, saying, if it is Your desire, Lord, we will submit to that. We will align our will with Yours, and not the other way around. That You are not a genie there to grant our wishes, but You alone are God. And we humbly submit to You all of our being. In Christ's holy name, amen.